that as we remember the sacrifice, that we'll gain an understanding of what the Lord's Supper is and what it is to mean to us and the importance of the Lord's Supper. If you'll turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. The Bible says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you," Paul speaking, "that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, He took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Read that verse again. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Now, the Corinth church was a troubled church. The Corinth church had many, many problems. We say that all churches had problems. Why? Because they have people in them. Amen? People in them means problems. But the people in this particular church at Corinth were people who had no problem putting up with other church members' sins. They had no problem putting up with treating other people in a different way, or treating them differently depending on who they were or who their name was or what the sin was in their life. They had no qualms about holding food from those who were less fortunate. You see, at the beginning of the church, there was a fellowship called the love feast, which was followed by communion. Some call this the agape meal, and some still have the agape meal even to today. And everyone at this agape meal would bring something. They would bring something to this feast, and they would share what they had brought with everyone that attended. At the Baptist church, we call it what? Potluck. That's right. So they had this potluck, and everybody comes, and everybody brings something, and we share what we bring with everyone there. Can you imagine withholding your potluck stew from someone because you had something against them, or because you didn't like the way they looked that day, or because they had done something to you? Well, that's what was happening at the church in Corinth. They were withholding their potluck stew from certain members of the congregation. And Paul was saying, "I'm opposed to this behavior. I strongly oppose this behavior." And in this letter, he is warning them that they are not honoring the death of Christ. In fact, he told them that they were sinning at the communion table, and Paul wanted it to stop. And so, let's listen, as we unpack these verses for you this morning, I want you to notice first, keep your Bible open. In verse 23 through 26, we have the proper elements of the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul received instructions from Christ regarding the supper. Remember, Paul was an apostle who accepted Christ after his crucifixion. Paul was the one who persecuted the church, remember? He killed other Christians, remember? He was a guy that was on the outcast. He was not friendly to Christianity, and he was saved in a miraculous manner. And Paul went away for 3 years to be instructed by Christ. And one of the things he was instructed in was this supper. And so now he is sharing what he learned with the authority of the Corinth church about the supper. So verse 23 tells us, he gives us the first element of the Lord's Supper, and it is the bread. Look at verse 23 and 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread was to represent the body of Christ that died on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. He suffered many abuses on his way to the cross. Remember, when he's on that cross, his body was in very rough shape, hanging on that cross. He suffered on that cross. And Paul is saying in verse 24, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this, take this in remembrance of what happened at Golgotha." That we are to remember that before he even went to the cross, the humiliation that he went through. You know, humiliation in our society today is if I say something to someone that is not politically correct. In other words, if I tell the truth in public, that humiliates people. Can you imagine this man that was being beaten and spit upon? He was being slapped and cursed and sworn at in front of all of these people. This was humiliation. And he had been humiliated before he even went to the cross. And he only told the truth. I read somewhere this week, and I agree with it 100%. It said, "The truth is not private. The truth is always public. The truth is not an object. The truth is a person." Jesus was just telling the truth, and for that he was humiliated. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was sworn at. He was crowned with a crown of thorns upon his brow. They made him drag his own cross to the hill of Golgotha in humiliation. And Paul is saying in verse 24, "I want you to remember the body. We take it for granted. All the little sacrifices that we make in our life, we take it for granted and we complain about all the little things in our life. And look what Jesus Christ, what he did for me. What he did for you. The sacrifice that he made, the ultimate sacrifice, as the nails were driven in his hands and driven in his feet, as he caught the spear into the side, into his rib cage, as the crown bare down on him, as he was thrown upon that cross and his body weight sunk as he was held by the nails and he couldn't gasp himself to grab a breath. Sacrifice. The ultimate crucifying sacrifice. The man could not breathe and he grasped for air and he says, "It is finished. It is finished." What a battle cry for you and I. It is finished. And it has a period or an exclamation point behind the word finished. And it means it is over. I have sacrificed. I have done what I've come to do. I have shed. I have sacrificed my body. So Paul is saying, remember the body. Remember when you take this. Remember, it is my body that suffered. It is my body that we are remembering that was crushed and it was slain. Don't just take it as something that happened 2,000 years ago. Take it to remember that I suffered, that I died, that my body was crushed. And then in verse 25, he says, "In the same way he took the cup. And after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" of me. You know, the cup was to represent the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ that He shed on the cross for our sins. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Christ had to shed His blood for our sins. You see, all of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, they looked forward to the time that Christ would shed His blood for our sins. And so this day had come. And this sacrifice was the final one needed in order for me and for you to be saved. The blood sacrifice. Think about that. I was preaching a sermon on the blood of Jesus, and a little girl walked down the aisle with her mom, and she wanted to accept Jesus as her Savior, but here's what she said. She said, "But I really don't want that blood on me." Because she thought in her mind, when you hear, "I'm blood covered," in her little mind it was that I'm going to have to put that blood on me. It was the cutest little thing, but it made me realize that sometimes we say things from up here that don't come across as they should, maybe. I'm not going to pour blood on anybody this morning. But that blood that Jesus, that was taken from Jesus, that covered who we are, that covered the sins, the Bible says, of the whole world. It was what the animal sacrifices had been waiting on, looking forward to. That blood was sufficient and is sufficient and will be forever sufficient for the forgiveness of my sin. Forever and ever it will be sufficient. Not that you have blood on you, but it is the blood that covers our sins. It's like this shirt is covering up my t-shirt. That blood covers. It is sufficient. And I want to tell you something, church. We should wear that with pride. Everyone in our group, whoever your group is, should know that you are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if they don't know it, shame on you. It's public. It's not personal. Remember, the truth is public. And sometimes we say, "You know what, Billy, but I'm not worthy of that blood. I'm not worthy of a man dying for me. I'm not worthy of what the cup and the bread represent." And I would tell them, "I'm not either." But God says, "Drink in remembrance of me." There's no one in this room worthy. The Word tells us that we're all filthy rags, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. I'm reminded, turn over with me. I don't have this on the screen, so you're just going to have to turn over with me to Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Talking about a guy not worthy. Or talking about a guy that sinned a time or two in his life. Matthew 26, look at verse 69. So I have people tell me all the time, "Billy, you get up there and you preach and you talk about God and Jesus, and how do you do that? And you know you sin too, right?" Yeah, I sin all the time, right? Amen. I fall short of the glory of God. Now, I'm trying to run away from sin, where I used to run to it, but I still fall short. And I'm going to until I get to that eternal place. In the 69th verse, in the 26th chapter, let's look at my man Peter, which I love Peter. He is my guy. Okay, here's what he says. "Now Peter's sitting outside in our courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, and he said, 'You were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it, Peter, before them all. And here's what he said, 'I don't know what you're talking about.' And verse 71 says, 'When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And what Peter said, he denied it with, 'I don't know that man.' And verse 73, a little later, the bystanders came up and said, "Surely you are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." And what Peter said, he began to curse. He began to swear. He stood up on his box. He was going to convince them. He said, "I don't know that man." And immediately what happened? The rooster crowed. Remember, Jesus told him that before a rooster crow. All right? Now, turn over to Luke chapter 22. Same story in Luke's account, but a verse that if you haven't ever noticed, it's a verse that will grip your heart. Look at verse 61. Chapter 22, verse 61. Luke 22, verse 61. Now I'm going to read verse 60 because verse 60 is the end of the same account we just read. Verse 60 says, "But Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed." Okay, so that's where we are. Now look at verse 61. "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." Holy smokes. Can you imagine? The Lord turned and he looked at Peter in 61. "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" And then look at verse 62. What did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep? Why did he weep? Because he had let down Jesus? Because he had sinned before Jesus? Because he felt bad? Because he was convicted? Because he was guilty? Why do we weep? Let me ask a better question. How come we don't weep? Why is it that we do not weep? Why is it that we refuse to weep? Why is it that we refuse to weep before an almighty God? We want weeping to be private. And I go back and say that the truth is not private. The truth is public. We would rather disobey God than disobey our spouse. We would rather disobey God than our friend. Why? When we disobey God, church, we should be on our knees weeping. Just as Peter's doing, bitterly weeping that we have disobeyed the one that had made the ultimate sacrifice for me. And I'm so undeserving to begin with. But we should be bitterly, bitterly weeping when we disobey God. And we should stop complaining about all these small sacrifices we make and realize the incredible sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for me. That in itself should make me weep and glorious and gracious and happy and all that. Now let's look at verse 27. Back in 1 Corinthians. Verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he eats and drinks, he eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." You see, there are two ways that someone could take the Lord's Supper, and Paul is making it clear to the members of the church, and in doing so, he's reminding us as well, making it plain to us as well, is what makes the difference? Well, first, it's those who examine themselves before the Lord's Supper. Those who examine themselves. Those who look deeply within themselves before they partake of the supper are the ones that are worthy, are taking the supper in a worthy manner. And you say, "Well, Billy, why are they examining themselves?" Well, for sin. I want you to remember something back to Peter just for a second. You know, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And what did Peter say? "Well, yeah, you know I love you." But that's not what Jesus meant. He said, no, Peter, you don't get it. Do you really love me? I mean, really love me? All your money's gone. All your friends are gone. All this, do you love me? And I think that's the same question Jesus asked the church. Not, do you love me? We love Jesus. But do you love me? I mean, really, really love me. That's what he's asking. Do you really, 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 do you really love me? He's saying we're examining ourselves for sin. You see, sin keeps us from a correct or right relationship with God. Think about this. Think about a water line or a plumbing line that goes from me straight up to heaven. And that is my relationship with God. And I talk through this communication line on this vertical relationship. Vertical means up and down, right? So my vertical relationship with God is through this pipeline. And I communicate with God through it. And as sin gets in my life, unconfessed sin, sin that I have not repented from, it clogs up my line. And pretty soon I can't communicate because sin has clogged my line. Because I haven't repented of it. Because I haven't confessed it. And folks, it may be sins that you call little bitty, itty, bitty sin. It doesn't matter. They all pile up. And they end up clogging up your line. And you hear people say, Billy, I can't even get my prayer above the ceiling. Well, hello? Okay, your vertical relationship with God is clogged. What clogs it? Sin. We are to examine ourselves in our vertical relationship with God to make sure that our line of communication with God is not clogged. If it is clogged, then you need to confess. You need to repent. You need to unclog it. Remember what John 1:9 said, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, God has promised to forgive me, forgive you, and restore us to a proper relationship with Him. That's what it says. That's right. Praise God. But that's the vertical relationship. I have to be in the right relationship with God in order to take this supper. What does that mean? My vertical relationship with God must be clean. I have asked forgiveness. I have repented. I have turned from. And my relationship and my communication with God is where it is supposed to be. If I have sin in my life, I confess it. And God's promised to forgive me. Amen? And the Bible says, then you will be judged for not examining yourself. You see, there is a group of individuals that come into church who choose to come to church with an attitude, you know what, it really doesn't matter. You know what, really, it is what it is. I'm not taking seriously whatever that is, and I'm going to take the Lord's Supper. And listen, let me tell you something. You may be plaguing your own life. You may be plaguing your own life. You see, there are people that have accepted Christ as their Savior, but they're living an uncommitted life. There are people that have accepted Christ as their Savior that they have no relationship at the present moment with God because their vertical relationship is all clogged up. Are they saved? Yes. Are they having a relationship with God right now? No. We've all been there. And until we fix that vertical relationship, then we have an uncommitted life. We have to confess our sins. And then there are those that say they've accepted Christ, and they're just an uncommitted Christian. Maybe you call them part-timers. I'll tell you, the truth's public, right? I call them CEOs, you know, this Christmas and Easter only crowd. You ever see those? That's the CEOs of the world. Right? They want everything that God offers, but they want nothing that they have to do in return. They're outside the church. Those outside the church, they call them hypocrites. They call them those people. To the pastor, those are the people that are sitting back there, and you know that they sit, soak, and they sour right back there in the pew. They're usually the ones who find fault in everything that we do. They're usually the ones that raise their hand, and they want to argue about everything that's going on, and they're not involved in anything. They're usually the one that's not involved in any kind of study or prayer life. There's so many things that separate them from their relationship with God. And that person too should reflect before they take this supper. You see, it's about all of us reflecting. The Bible says, examine yourself. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 65 years. Examine yourself before you partake of the Lord's Supper. Confess and repent. Now let's look at the consequences. Look at verse 30. It says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick. For what reason? Well, verse 28 and 29. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly, if he does not examine himself. For this reason, many among you are sick and weak and sick, and a number asleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are what? Disciplined, chastened by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So the Bible says many become weak and sick. And this type of judgment is known as discipline or chastening. And those who accepted Christ as Savior but are not living for the Lord, listen, you will be disciplined by the Lord. You will be disciplined by the Lord. That's not an either or. That's not a maybe I won't be. You will be disciplined by the Lord. If you are born again, I have accepted Jesus into my life. I have accepted Christ. I am not living for the Lord. Then I will be disciplined by the Lord. And it says, if any of you are right now in a life of sin, you're living in sin right now, and you're not being disciplined, then I strongly encourage you to be sure that you're a true believer. That if you can continue on this sinning way and there's nothing happening in conviction or in discipline in your life, then you need to figure out if you're a true believer. Because God is going to discipline His children. It also says that many die. And we know that judgment is terminal. The Bible uses this word sleep when it talks about a Christian's death. And here we find that some Christians die prematurely because of the sin in their lives, because of the examining of their lives. Well, church, the Corinth church had some real problems. The church today has some problems as well. But there are Christians who come to the Lord's table without examining their life. And I just want you to know what the Bible says about that. And I want you to examine where you are in your Christian life today before we partake of this Lord's Supper. I want you to know how important it is what we are doing today, what we are recognizing today, as the Bible says, what we are remembering today. I want you to recognize how important that really is. I don't want you to come to the table without examining your life, as the Bible says. You see, if you do, you are challenging God's Word, and you will lose. Don't challenge God's Word. God is going to deal with His children. And if you are here today and you've not been examining your life for sin, then I challenge you today, examine, come to this altar at the time and examine your life with God, for God. Do it today. Don't wait another moment. Make sure you're in fellowship with Him, that my vertical relationship is clean, it is repented of, it is turned from. I'm keeping short accounts with God. Did you know that your vertical relationship with God directly influences your horizontal relationship with other people? Yeah. We have this relationship, right? And then we have this relationship, our horizontal relationship. One affects the other. One affects the other.
So it might be a relationship within this church that you need to examine, that you need to go love on, that you need to encourage, that you need to apologize to, that you need to ask forgiveness for. It may be someone in here in a horizontal relationship. The Bible says, examine yourself. If there's sin in your life, confess it. Be willing to confess it. Turn from it. Move closer to the Lord. Have a relationship with Him again. You see, this time of the Lord's Supper, it can be an experience of worship, a time of repentance, a time of remembrance, or it can be a time of disobedience. And ultimately, we decide which of those it is, which will result in God's ultimate discipline. Church, Jesus Christ died for us. Not because we're worthy. He was put on that cross and His blood was sufficient for every dirty thing that I've done in my life. And they put Him in the grave and He rose again and He's a risen Savior. And we worship a risen Savior. We don't have to go to a grave to pray to anybody. We talk to Him every day. That's our vertical relationship. I'm going to ask our musicians if they would come, and here's what I want you to do. And I'm going to do the same. We're going to take a few minutes to examine ourselves. I'm going to examine myself. You examine yours. The altar is open. There may be someone here this morning that wants to accept Jesus Christ this morning, and we'd say, come on, we want to celebrate with you. There may be someone here that wants to follow in baptism. We want to celebrate with you. There may be someone here that wants to join this church. We want to celebrate with you. So during this time, it's a time of invitation. It's a time of examination. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would like to stand. If you want to stay seated through this prayer time, that is fine as well. Whatever it is you want to do, we're going to start playing. We're going to bow together. This altar is open. And let's examine ourselves. Whatever the Lord convicts you this morning, you follow. You respond. Let's do that now.